Good to be with you this morning. Trust the Lord will bless as we look into His Word together. Eugene, I'm going to need some water. Would you turn with me to John chapter 7? We're working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick up at verse 37. Now, we've looked at this last time I was with you, but it helps me to springboard by going back and then going ahead. So bear with me, if you would, as we look at these scriptures together. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake, he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Thank you. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know that he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Lord, I'll add his blessing to the reading and to the meditating on his precious word this morning. With chapter 7, which we read halfway through, but with chapter 7, we see the Lord leaving Galilee and coming up to Jerusalem. One of the last times he's going to do this. And from verse 10 of chapter 7, we know that it was to celebrate the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering. It was the seventh and last festival of the year that God had directed them to keep. It was the most joyous of the festivals, held at the end of harvest season, and to rejoice in God's provision, in His provision for them. It also looked back to the time when the children of Israel dwelt in tents in the wilderness for those 40 years, and where God provided for them. It says in verse 10 of chapter 7 that then when he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now we know from verse 1 of 7 that the Jews sought to kill. They had a contract out. They wanted him dead because he had healed that man on the Sabbath day, violating their law, not God's. And so they wanted him dead. But it says in verse 30 of 7, his hour was not yet come. His hour to die had not yet come. It would come, but not for another 6 months. It wouldn't happen at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the feasts, but it would happen at the first of the feasts, the Feast of Passover, where God's Paschal Lamb would be slain, symbolizing the cross, when the blessed work of atonement for my sin and your sin would be made. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And among others, he upset the leadership. He upset the Pharisees. For they had heard that the people were beginning to believe that he was the Messiah. We get that from verse 31 and verse 32 of 7. It says in 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done? They began to understand that maybe this was the Messiah, the Christ. And verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and they sent the police. They sent the officers of the temple to arrest him. The temple guard, responsible for maintaining order in the temple grounds. Okay? They did the bidding of the Pharisees. Verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, then I go unto him that sent me. The temple police wanted to arrest him. They had the authority to do it. The chief priests and the Pharisees wanted him dead. They hated him without a cause. But Jesus says, yet a little while am I with you in 33. It would be another 6 months. But till then, he would be with them. And no power on earth could touch him. As it says in 44 of our chapter, no man could lay hands on him. No man could lay hands on him. And no man could shorten by that little while from taking him. But when that little while had expired, he would go up unto him that had sent him by way of the cross. Verse 33. At that time, these same officers and others would be allowed to lay hands on him. And they did in the Garden of Gethsemane, the temple guard, as well as the Roman soldiers. In fact, he says in Luke 22, 53, this is your hour in the power of darkness. And they would crucify him. And he would be slain, and would be buried. But praise God, on the third day he would rise from the grave. And 40 days later he would ascend back to him and sent him. Verse 34, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, there ye cannot come. After loving hands had taken him down from the cross, unbelieving men would never again see the Lord Jesus until they see him at the great white throne judgment in heaven. Whither he had gone, they could not come. Indeed, Jesus had said to Nicodemus, for except a man be born again, he cannot, what? Cannot see the kingdom of God. how important that we seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Otherwise, we will never be able to come to where he is. And he is in heaven. He is in glory. Got to come by way of the cross. Verse 37, which is where we started our reading. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Though not mentioned in the Old Testament, the Jews had a ceremony with regard to water. And this ceremony commemorated the 40 years in the wilderness where God provided them with water from the riven rock that Moses had smitten. And each day of the feast, the high priest drew water from the pool of Siloam and carried it across Jerusalem in a procession to the temple, with horns blowing and people singing and scripture being read. And the water was poured into a silver basin on the east side of the brazen altar. But they tell me that on the eighth day, the last day, the great day of the feast, wasn't done. I don't know why, but it wasn't done. And it was here that the Lord stood on this eighth day, and he cried on the people, inviting them to come to him in faith and receive not the water from the pool of Siloam, but the living water, the life-giving water of eternal life. It's the same water he offered to that woman of Samaria, Jacob's well in John chapter 4. He said, "Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He said, if any man thirst. Is salvation for all men? Absolutely. No one is excluded from coming and taking of the water of life from the Lord. But there is a condition in order for one to get saved, and that is thirst. You have to thirst. There must be a deep spiritual need. You must feel that need in your soul. A craving, a longing, a conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit of a deep lack in one's life, that one is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that one must then act. Got to come. Got to come to him to find salvation, to seek the Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then you have to drink. You have to drink. It simply means you have to believe with your whole heart in him. As he says in John 6:35, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Okay? So it links. It's there. As Israel in the wilderness drank from that life-giving stream flowing from that riven rock, so Christ offers it to whosoever believes on him. And it becomes an ever-flowing, never-failing, soul-satisfying, thirst-quenching supply, living water. You know in your heart, you now possess eternal life. You're going to live forever in glory in heaven. He says in 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord promises the believer a twofold source of refreshment and satisfaction. He himself is the water of life, from Revelation 22:17. That well of water springing up into everlasting life. But here in 38, he is speaking of the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in the believer. Here he is pointing to a time when he would be going back to him that sent him after the suffering of the cross, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would come. As he did at Pentecost, and he will take possession and he will indwell all believers in order that they might carry spiritual refreshment and joy to others. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It happened at Pentecost, and for 2,000 years it's happened. Whenever somebody has received Christ as her Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into her body, and her body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells her. verse 39, it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because the Jesus was not yet glorified. It's going to take just a little bit more time. He's going to be crucified, going to rise from the dead. 40 days later, he's going to ascend, and he's going to be glorified back to glory. And then 10 days later, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is that river of living water flowing out from us, enabling us to bless with the gospel to others. How concerned we ought to be that we as believers allow nothing to hinder the outflowing of the living water. Just as a stream flowing out from a garden might become choked or hindered by rubbish and stones, so many unholy habits and other things choke and hinder the flowing of a blessing. Selfishness, worldliness, careless behavior, unjudged sin, they hinder the flow. We are to be careful not to allow anything to hinder our communion with Him, so that we indeed are channels of blessing to others. Verse 40, then many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. He had gotten their attention, connected what he said with many Old Testament passages that told of the living water with the coming of the Messiah. He must be that prophet that Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 had prophesied would come. Others say, well, this is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. But there were critics. And they say, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They curled their lip and asked sarcastically, shall he come out of Galilee? It was unthinkable that the Messiah could be, that Christ could be the Messiah from Galilee. Could any good thing come out of Galilee? Was what Nathanael asked back in John 1. Verse 42, he appealed to the Scripture to prove their, they appealed to the Scripture to prove their point. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Bethlehem was not in Galilee. It was south of Jerusalem. They were correct. They knew their Bible. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be of the seed of David. But they blundered because they had never learned that he was born in Bethlehem. That he did come from David through Mary. That he was of the house and lineage of David. They never bothered to examine the evidence. Never bothered to examine his credentials, that he was indeed the Messiah. How important it is that we search the Scripture, for in them we think we have eternal life, and they are they which testify of him. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And that same division remains to this very day. There are those who realize who he is, the Messiah, they bend the knee, and they receive him. And then there are others who outright reject him. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. It was certain that the officers of the Sanhedrin were now there, but neither they nor those in the crowd who hated him nor the Pharisees dared lay a hand on him. Verse 45, then cometh officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? In verse 32, they had sent him, sent them, but they had returned empty-handed. And their question to the temple police is, why? What are we paying you for? Where is he? Why haven't you brought him to us? Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. You might want to underline that. That's a great answer that they give. Understand, these were Levites. These were religiously trained temple Levites. And his words had stunned them. His message, his manner of speaking, his instructions had stirred their hearts. And they found themselves helpless in his presence. And they knew not what to do. They were paralyzed. They dared not arrest him. They went away baffled and amazed. They knew what was waiting for them when they reported back to headquarters. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? What's wrong with you people?" They were angry because of their failure to arrest him. And they asked, "Have ye been duped by this charlatan? Have you no spiritual discernment?" Verse 48, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" They turned to all the Pharisees standing there and they said, "Have any of us believed on him? We're the religious leaders. We're experts. And we haven't been deceived. We have not been taken in. If he had really been the Messiah, we would been the first to recognize him." What an indictment on them. For they had failed to discern who he was. The Lord in Matthew 23 rebukes the Pharisees. And he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that enter to go in." So too today, there are many religious leaders who do not want to be saved by believing on him and who do all in their power to prevent others from being saved. What a shame. Religious leaders. But the people who know the law are cursed. 49. What did the common people know of the scope of the oral law and the traditions of the elders? They knew nothing. They're but an ignorant crowd, these who believe on Christ. If they knew anything about the law, they would know that Jesus was not the Messiah, because some of them had sympathy with him, whom they considered a lawbreaker, because he healed a man on the Sabbath. But what can you expect from such dolts? Common people don't know anything. In fact, they said, "Name a single man of learning and reputation who has been deceived by this so-called Messiah." Is there anyone? Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, back in John 3, being one of them. In fact, he was the lead Pharisee. He was a teacher of the Jews, a prominent rabbi, a scholar, perhaps the foremost scholar in Judea. A notable exception to their claim of unanimous agreement. There could have been others. In fact, in John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So there could have been other Pharisees who also were maybe on the fence, maybe they had already believed, but were cowards. They didn't have the courage of their conviction. But this one, who had come to Jesus by night, who learned he had to be born again by believing on him to enter the kingdom of God, he speaks up. And he says in 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Know and know what he doeth." And yet this is what they were doing. And they couldn't respond to his charge. Rather, they turned on Nicodemus and asked with a sneer if he also was one of the followers of this one from Galilee. Art thou also of Galilee? To be a Galilean was a term of highest reproach. They knew well that he was not of Galilee, he was of Jerusalem. But what they were really asking is whether or not he had become a follower of the despised Galilean of the Lord Jesus. Did he, a teacher in Israel, not know this? But it was not Nicodemus who was wrong. They were. Because some prophets had come out of Galilee. Elijah. Hosea. Nahum. Jonah. Amos. They'd all come out of Galilee. They were prophets. They implied that he was ignorant of the most basic theological truths, but it was not so. And by this statement, they exposed their own lack of knowledge. because they believed no prophet could come out of Galilee that was to precede the Messiah, they assumed, therefore, that Jesus could not be the Christ. Their minds were made up. They really had no interest in the truth. Their interest was in arresting and convicting and putting to death the Lord. 53, and every man went unto his own house. The feast was over. The booths were taken down. Some had met the Savior and trusted in him, but the great majority did not. And they went home. And then we come, and I'm just going to make sure I have what I want. Yes. It says in verse 1, but Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, probably to pray and to prepare which was coming the next day. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. If you wanted to find Jesus in Jerusalem, when he was in town, you go to the temple. It's the most likely place where he would be. And the feast being over, many would come to the temple for one last look before leaving, and some had gathered to hear him. And he sat down and he taught them in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. In chapter 7, they tried to arrest him by the temple police coming. We hear the roar of the lion. They wanted to kill him. They were unsuccessful. The guards couldn't arrest him. In chapter 8, we hear the hiss of the serpent. The wile of the devil wanting to accuse him. And what they do is they callously bring this woman to him. Not because they were shocked at her conduct or that God's law had been broken. They really weren't interested in her. They really weren't interested in justice. If they had been, where was the man? It takes two. Why hadn't he been arrested as well? Why not try both of them in their own court? They're the religious leaders, not the Lord. Why bring her to him? He wasn't a judge. He wasn't part of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't of the religious court. Their motive was obvious. They were using her as a pawn to trap Jesus, to find cause to charge him. Thought finally they had him between a rock and a hard place. If he objected to stoning her, he would be guilty of opposing the law, and therefore he couldn't be the Messiah. If he agreed, well then his reputation for compassion towards sinners would be destroyed. Really wasn't the friend of publicans and sinners. Further, they could report him to the Romans for assuming authority that belonged to them with regard to taking life. The problem presented to him was how the justice of God and the mercy of God could be harmonized. The law demanded the guilty one be punished. His holiness can't allow the sinner to enter his presence. The only hope lies in his mercy and in his grace. But how can mercy be exercised when the sword of justice bars the way? They thought they had him, that there was no solution. But blessed be his name, God found a way whereby his banished are not expelled from him. 2 Samuel 14:13. A far wiser than Solomon was there that day. And how wonderful it is to know that He bore the blame for my sin and yours on Calvary. He paid in full the price for my redemption, allowing a holy God to forgive the sinner of her sin and to receive unto himself whosoever will believe on him. Verse 6, but Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, what did he do? He wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. This was the first thing he did. Very symbolic act. Now, it's not the first time he had written on the with his finger. Where else had he done it? He did it on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, Exodus 31, verse 18. He wrote on the two tables of the law. The law, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. Did he write some of those same commandments on the ground that day? We're not sure. But the scripture says in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, as they could read what he was writing, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Emboldened by his silence, satisfied they had cornered him, they continued to press him, to ask him. And he stands up and he looks them in the eye and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. His reply was simple but profound. He did not lower the standard of the law. He upheld it by putting the onus back on them, the law enforcers. And he knew what was in man. He knew what was in them. That not one of them could claim to be without sin. The Lord had appealed to their conscience. The arrow of conviction had struck home. And not one could lift up that heavy stone and crush her skull. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The eldest went out first, because he had the longest list of sins. And then the rest, even those in the crowd left. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you? The crowd had gone, but her condemnation had not. Her accusers had left, spurred on by their guilty consciences. But the true judge, who was without sin, the Lord, was still there. And he had the right to cast the first stone. He is the judge. And someday all those who know not Christ as Savior are going to stand before him, because all judgment has been given unto the Son. Verse 11. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She said, no man, what? Lord. No man, Lord. In that simple statement, she declared him Lord and Savior of her life. She confessed with her mouth the Lord Jesus. She was saved. She put him on the throne of her heart. She put herself under his authority. And her sins were forgiven her. No longer under condemnation. So to all who believe on him with their whole heart. Paul says there is now no what? Condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In just six months, he would bear her sins in his own body on the tree. He would bear her judgment on the cross at Calvary. So too for all who receive Him by faith as Lord and Savior. Their sins are forgiven by the sin forgiver, the one who paid for them all at Calvary. She was forgiven. But it does not imply license to sin. He did not condemn her, but He did command her to abandon her sinful lifestyle and to live from that day forward a life honoring to Him. Go and what? Sin no more. He says, neither do I condemn thee. That's the grace of God. She was cleansed of her sins. She was forgiven that day. Go and sin no more. That's the truth of God. That's the truth of God. With a new Lord and with a new life and with His enablement, live for Me from this day forward. And that same message goes out to all, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How important it is that we come to the foot of the cross, confess that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and open our heart to the Lord. And the moment we do, He forgives us of our sin, and He comes into our life. And from that day forward, we're a new creature in Christ. I trust that each one of us this morning have done that. And if not, we need to do that. That's business that we need to negotiate, as it were. We need to come to Christ, receive Him as my Lord and as my Savior, ask Him to forgive me of my sin, and He will do that. And we can leave this place a new creature in Christ. And know that the Lord is in my heart and in my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for Him. Father, we bow in Your holy presence. And our God, we thank You for this account. We thank You for the Lord. He is the sin forgiver of whosoever will come. He who is athirst, come and drink the water of life. Take it from the hand of the Lord. And from this day forward, know your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. What a joy He brings to each of us. So, Father, we commit and commend this hour into Your hand. We pray for each one here. Many are, Father, struggling with issues, health issues, life issues. Our Father, may each one turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Savior. And if so, walk with Him daily. As we walk this path. Bless Thy word then to each of our hearts, we pray. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.